can all feel inspired by majestic buildings. In fact, God himself is a builder. But God is building a people. He takes our often broken lives and heals them. He fits us together and builds something beautiful. Jesus is the foundation. We all have a place, and he uses different leaders to guide. So no matter where you're coming from, let's gather around the cross of Christ and look into 1 Corinthians to see how God builds his people.
Once upon a time, there was a man taking a walk in San Francisco across the Golden Gate Bridge. And as he walked, he encountered another man who was just distraught. In fact, he was thinking about jumping off the bridge. And the first man said, "Hang on, it can't be that bad. God loves you." And the second man said, "Are you a Jew? Or are you Hindu? Or are you Christian?" And the man said, "Well, I'm a Christian." And he said, "Well, so am I." He said, "Wait, are you Orthodox? Are you Catholic? Or are you Protestant?" And he said, "I'm Protestant." "Me too," he said. He said, "Wait a minute. What denomination do you belong to?" He said, "Well, I'm Baptist." He said, "This is a miracle. So am I." Then he said, "Wait a minute. Are you Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" He said, "I'm Northern Baptist." He said, "So am I." Wait. "Are you Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?" The man said, "Listen, I'm Northern Conservative Baptist." And the man said, "So am I." He said, "Wait just a minute. Are you Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist? Or are you Northern Conservative Reformed Baptist?" The man said, "I am Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist." And the man said, "This is amazing because so am I. But just, I need to know. Are you Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region? Or are you Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Eastern Region?" He said, No, "I am Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region." The man said, "This is amazing because so am I. But wait. Are you Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Church Council of 1897? Or are you Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Church Council of 1912? He said, No, "I am Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Church Council 1912. The man said, "Oh." The other man looked back at him and said, "Die, you heretic." Jumped to me, threw him off the bridge. With all that we share in common in Christ, why is it that sometimes it's so easy for Christians to fight? When you think about all we share, all God has done to bring us together, why is it that we can go to such lengths to find a difference that divides? I have a friend who's a veteran Christian. He's been a Christian for decades. Been involved in ministry, has children involved in ministry. He says, in his view, one of the biggest church problems is broken relationships. After all is said and done about all the sort of headline sins and the things you think might make a big splash or so, his view is it's chronic, recurring, broken relationships that weaken the church. The inability to forgive, a struggle toward reconciliation. If we're going to be built up as individuals, if we're going to be built up as a body of Christ, we have to find a way to heal strained or broken relationships. Friends, this message is for me. There are relationships in my life that I wish were better. There are relationships in my extended family that I wish were headed a little different direction. There are relationships in my life here at Sunrise. There are areas in which I need to grow. God is working on me. You have a pastor who is a work in progress. It's usually Elise that says that. So now it's everybody. It's good. But friends, unless I miss my guess, I'm not the only one. Knowing what I know, I didn't always view things this way, but knowing what I know now, I think if you put any one of us here and had a sphere of all our relationships, work, school, family, in-laws, outlaws, there would be some point on that sphere where you would, each one of us would feel some awkwardness, some pain. The something isn't quite right. It doesn't have to be that way. God has provided us some clear guidelines about how to respond in conflict. And Lord, we're going to take a look at those today. So, you know, we've just come through Thanksgiving, Christmas. What's your family conflict scorecard look like? Any new data there? So I'm just asking, if there's anybody in the room who has a relationship that you wish were functioning better, if there's anyone in the room who has had a painful experience with another believer, if there's anyone in the room who had something that didn't go right some time ago and it didn't quite get healed and it's not that big of a deal and you don't even want to talk about it now and you don't really think about it, but it's hard to interact with that person or that group or that family or that ministry or whatever. If you'd like greater relational confidence, my friend, this message is for you. We're in a sermon series called Built Up. It's all about how God builds the church. And sometimes it's not the shiny, awesome things, but it's those sort of nitty gritty kind of little things that turn out to be big things called relationships. So if you join me today, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 10. Paul has started so tactfully in this letter, commending the people in the Corinthian church, and now he's going to launch into a discussion of the first element of their sin and struggle, and it is going to deal with church division. Wow. And this happens to be our verse of the week. So if you want to follow along with me, he writes, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Corinthian church had struggles, friends, and we're going to see those up close and personal as he works through really a list. But throughout, Paul calls them brothers and sisters. He urges them to conform their behavior to the gospel. The leverage that Paul has is not conventional wisdom. It is not, I want it, Paul, I want it to be such and so. It is not the law. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. That's where he leverages his argument. The appeal is that all of them would agree with one another in what you say and that there would be, can you read it with me? No divisions among you. Behind no divisions is this word schismata in Greek. We have the English word schism, which can refer to a party or a faction that is a smaller group that's part of a larger group. But schismata in Greek actually carries the sense of to tear or to cut. A couple of our boys, we were kind of watching some of the news documentaries and so about the end of the Obama administration, and kind of one of our reflections, and I'm not trying to be political, is, boy, it just seems in politics it's a little easier to play defense than offense, if you know what I mean. It's a little easier to obstruct than to create. And so in life, sometimes it's easier to tear things down than to build things up. Our family was called to plant a church in Mexico, and we were thrilled to be able to, you know, we'd kind of leave our culture, leave our language, raise support, people praying for us, going there and working for years, and little by little this church was born, and we had our first membership class, and we remember telling people, we've been working toward this for years, and people praying and giving and supporting us for years, and our first you could tear this down in 10 minutes by saying the wrong thing to the wrong person, or disunity is easy. Unity is hard. Unity takes work. Paul says, instead, be perfectly united in mind and thought. Behind united, and it has an intensifier, perfectly united. Katartizo, it's a compound word in Greek. Kata means down, artos means a joint. It's sometimes used as a medical term to refer to the setting of a bone that was broken or out of joint. Oh, my. On November 4th, I dislocated my left shoulder. I was removing a fifth wheel trailer hitch from the back of a pickup. That is a two-man job. You want two guys to do that. I was talking about that with someone else, and they said, when it happened, did you know? I knew. Everyone around me knew. It was all I could think about for quite a while. It gets all of your attention. It really hurts. If you've never experienced it, I hope you never do. I tried to get it back in. There's sort of a window there. You can sort of maybe get it in, and that wasn't happening. Got into the van. Elisa's driving me to the hospital. You know those little imperfections on Hazel? They're not that bad. When you're holding your shoulder, you know, like your body and your shoulder, like not to, you notice that. So it hurts. So I was in an immobilizer for a month, a sling. Good news, God's designed us to heal. I've been doing physical therapy for about a month or so. And that physical therapy, man, when you get the joint back together, when the doctor put it back, it feels so good. No divisions, perfectly united, back together. Oh my gosh, that was a visceral bodily experience for me. Oh my gosh, thank you so much, doctor, for putting that back in there. I like it there much better. Whoa. And friends, I know that this is a personal experience, and it's a metaphor, but as I've been doing my physical therapy, and I've got pages of stuff, and I got the rubber band and the towel behind me, all this stuff that I'm doing, I kept thinking about what a metaphor for the body of Christ and how bad it hurts when something's out of joint, when relationally something is dislocated, how bad that hurts, how good it feels when it gets back together. And how, in a way, God can walk us through a time of emotional or relational therapy, if you will. In my actual physical therapy, there's all this stuff I do, but it's basically about two things, stretching and strength. Stretching is about mobility, being able to move your joint. The shoulder's pretty amazing when you think about what it can actually do. It'd be tough to make one of those, let me tell you. Stretching on the one hand and strength on the other. Think about that in emotional or relational terms for us as a body. Could God be calling us to a relational therapy, each of us, our own lives, each of us as an element, an organ, a part of the body of Christ to say, hey, how far can you stretch? We all like people who like us. We love people who love us. That's kind of easy. We can even do that in sort of handicapped status. But, you know, to really stretch and someone who hasn't, you know, come across so well to you, someone you don't quite like, or maybe they're different, or there's been some, to stretch, it is stretching. And strength to retain our convictions, but to love well, to deliver kindness and mercy and compassion and affirmation and positive regard that makes others feel loved. Wow. Only by God's grace. Only because there's a healer, God's Spirit in us. Katartizo, to be perfectly united. Can I ask you, emotionally, relationally, how far can you stretch? How broad is the circle of your love because of Christ in you? How strong your retention of your convictions, but your engagement of love in the lives of people? It wasn't happening all the time at the church in Corinth, and they're a great foil for us. We're not always like them, but we're not exempt from the things that's plagued them either. Would you want to know what they struggled with? You know, conflicts are kind of like traffic accidents. You don't want to get in one, but when you see one, it's so interesting, right? You kind of want to slow down. And go, oh, I'll just pray. Someone from Chloe's house had informed Paul that there were quarrels in the church in Corinth. Paul's tactful here. He names Chloe. That may mean that she may have not lived in Corinth, but maybe lived in Ephesus and had business dealings back and forth with Corinth. We don't know. She was, in any way, providing the inside scoop to Paul. He had a lot of information, but she was kind of providing more like what we'd call real-time updates to Paul. He knew that they were divided. They had their eyes on men instead of Christ. The blessing and the curse of the Corinthian church is they had gifted leaders. The challenge is they began to trust those gifted leaders. They were trusting the works of men. They were comparing one servant against another and boasting. Some, in fact, said years after his departure now, it's probably 52 AD and Paul's living in Ephesus, not in Corinth, and some still said, I follow Paul. Now, Paul had planted the church, gifted, tremendous guy, but he wasn't their pastor anymore. Paul admitted he wasn't a great preacher, saying, there was weakness and fear and much trembling when I came to you. Now, some in the church were Gentiles, and they may have identified with the apostle to the Gentiles. That would have made sense, even at an ethnic kind of level. But years after his departure, some are following him. Another group said, I follow Apollos. Apollos is the main teacher who followed Paul in Corinth. If you will, he was kind of like the second senior pastor of that church. He had been trained in Alexandria, Egypt, kind of a Harvard of the ancient world. A brilliant mind, a scholar's scholar, an eloquent, winsome speaker. Undoubtedly, they enjoyed his preaching. But he would have known that not everybody was following him. I love this. There's actually another group, and they say, hey, we follow Cephas. That's Aramaic for Peter. And I love this. On top of the Paul group and the Apollos group, there's a group that said, you know what? Peter was one of the very first disciples. He was the one that Jesus was with from the beginning. Peter was the first to recognize that Jesus was a Messiah. Perhaps they were Jews, and Peter was a Jew, so they identified together. So sorry, we're going with Peter. Peter probably wasn't even in Corinth, but they were identifying with him. And there's still another group, and this is the group. I love these guys. They've got it all figured out. They say, we follow Christ. Amen. As if that weren't enough, a fourth group says, we can top that. We're not going to follow any human leaders. We follow Jesus. Nanny, nanny, nana. Hear about the boy in the Sunday school class? Teacher says, what's gray, climbs trees, and has a furry tail? And the boy says, it sure sounds like a squirrel, but we're at church, so it must be Jesus. Friends, these people have their own little spiritual group, a group that was above the conflict. The problem is that Christ can never be the exclusive property of one group. Do you know, in a real way, Jesus doesn't belong to your group. Your group belongs to Jesus. To be clear, there's no indicator in the scriptures that these teachers were competing among themselves or fomenting this kind of division. That doesn't appear in any of Paul's writings. And it's a fine thing to appreciate different Bible teachers who approach or style may resonate with one of us or another. Wise people listen to more than one voice, but to divide over speakers is never okay. Among Christians, diversity is good, but division is deadly. Diversity among believers. I hope you know some believers that are committed, but have a little different take on things from you. That's a good thing, but division is deadly. And it could have killed the Corinthian church. Hey, how would you or I have engaged with this? You know, we might have said, hey, listen up, listen, I'm Paul. I led so many of you to faith in Christ for crying out loud. You know, God used me to get the whole church started here. Let's get this thing straightened up. You know, he doesn't do any of that. He attacks the idea of small groups in this, subgroups, I should say, by focusing on the gospel. Because we're not entirely exempt from the things that plagued them, we do well to listen there. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Obviously not. Paul says he baptized Crispus and Gaius and Stephanas. Here's the background if you want to jot this down where this comes from. Is Acts 18:8. Crispus is the synagogue leader there, Jewish. His entire household believed in Christ and was converted. Romans 16:23. Gaius provides hospitality to the whole church and Paul, so he probably was wealthy enough to have a large home. He might have been a businessman in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 16, the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia. They devoted themselves to ministry. Here's the point. They had forgotten the focus on the cross and instead began to focus on people, on human leaders, on comparing relative strengths and weaknesses. Say, hey, a pastor should be like this. Or, no, he should be more like that. We're kind of accustomed to this. We prefer that. And in the comparing, they forgot about the sufficiency of Christ. They were bound to be disappointed. Paul writes, hey, Christ didn't send me to baptize. So it wasn't about who baptized who, but he sent me, it says, to preach the gospel. We're going to see more and more of this as we go forward. 1 Corinthians 2:5, Paul writes, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. 1 Corinthians 3:21, no more boasting about human leaders. Friends, there is an urgent message here for us in our day and age, and an urgent message that comes to us even in the context of the history of the church. There are folks in our church who appreciate church history. It's 2017. This is the year that we celebrate the 500-year anniversary of a church leader named Martin Luther. Martin Luther King, named for Martin Luther. German Catholic monk wrestled deeply with God, and much in contrast with people in his generation, came away with the conclusion that the Bible was not meant to be the property of priests and pastors and so, but that the Bible was clear enough for people to read it and understand it. What a revolution. And that faith in Christ would save you. Things that are normal to us, not normal then. Friends, the other part of this is that today tens of thousands of different Protestant denominations populate our globe, and a sense of unity seems remote as ever. Friends, when it comes back to us, in our churches, in our families, in our very lives, there are still today quarrels and misunderstandings and hurts, and humans can't unite us, but the gospel of Jesus Christ can, and we need to celebrate the gospel. I love how Paul brings it across in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 19. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Friends, would you read that aloud with me? And would you substitute your own name for the phrase "the world" in the first line? Are you ready? God was reconciling Derek to himself in Christ and not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Can you feel that? My sin and your sin forgiven, not counted, as God reconciles me and reconciles you to himself. And then we are sharers of this message of reconciliation, pursuing reconciliation with brothers and sisters and those who don't know God. Well, friends, what does this actually mean for us? What are a couple of things we can put in our pockets, put in our hearts to take home? Hey, number one, the message is always greater than the messenger. Amen? Paul is saying that allowing the gospel to become attached to human personality, allowing us to become divided into subgroups who favor this person or that, is to remove the gospel from the center of our faith. The gospel message about Christ is greater than any gospel messenger. Messengers may flourish, messengers may fail, but the message never fails. The good news about Jesus Christ is the centrality of the cross is what makes the church the church. Friends, we are going to miss Pastor Rich tremendously. He has been greatly used of God in our congregation. He is a greatly gifted man, greatly called, and greatly used. There are folks in our church who have not known another senior pastor than Pastor Rich. And this is a very significant transition that we need to walk through gently and slowly together. But the best pastor ultimately is a messenger. And he carries a message about someone else, about Christ. And Pastor Rich has been so awesome about preaching Christ. And it is Christ whose ministry carries on in all of our lives. I'm praising God today that we have four capable Bible communicators on our staff. And this year we're going to be hearing from each one of them. And I love it when the other guys speak as well. They minister to me. And something I'd encourage you to think about is, hey, how is God using different people in the life of our church? Because nothing has changed about Jesus and his commitment to us. Friends, some passages in Scripture are hard to understand, and some are easier to understand, but kind of harder to live out. This is that second kind here. Not so hard to understand, but sometimes hard to do. So I just want to invite you deeper into this challenge of working on our relationships. And to do that, I'd like to share a peacemaker pledge. You have a card like this in your bulletin. Could you get that out and just wave it like this so we know that everybody's got one? I'd like everybody to get one out. Thanks, Desiree. Thanks, JR. Awesome. You know, there are things we give you that I know, you know, it's going to last a week or whatever. This is something I would like to give you and ask you to hold on to. I mean this as a gift or resource for you that really could last the rest of your life. I would encourage you, when we're done with our service today, to put this into your Bible, to put it on the refrigerator in your home or next to your bed or where you have your devotional time, whatever that would be. We've talked about some of this before, but I thought as we go through this passage, it could be good, assuming that all of us have some relational work somewhere, to look at how God has set us up for success. I'm going to read through this, and I'd like you to just follow along silently. And as I do so, I'd like you to be praying over your own relational network to see, is there another name? Is there a person with whom you could engage for the sake of peacemaking? A commitment to biblical conflict resolution. This comes from Ken Sandy. He's the author of a book called The Peacemaker. He has a ministry called Relational Wisdom 360. You can look it up, RW360, online. As people reconciled to God by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's who we are. We believe that we are called to respond to conflict in a way that is remarkably different from the way the world deals with conflict. Amen? We also believe that conflict provides, see this, opportunities to glorify God, serve other people, and grow to be like Christ. Friends, any opportunity for us as Christians to glorify God, serve people, and grow, that's a good thing. Therefore, in response to God's love and in reliance on His grace, He is our source, He's our resource, we commit ourselves to respond to conflict according to the following principles. Number one, glorify God. Conflict ultimately, and especially at the beginning, is not so much about you and the other person. It's about God. It's about glorifying Him. Instead of focusing on our own desires or dwelling on what others may do, we will rejoice in the Lord and bring Him praise by depending on His forgiveness and wisdom, power, and love. As we seek to faithfully obey His commands and maintain a loving, merciful, and forgiving attitude. Our attitude can glorify God. Get the log out of your eye. Instead of blaming others for a conflict or resisting correction, we will trust in God's mercy and take responsibility for our own contribution to conflicts, confessing our sins to those we have wronged, asking God to help us change any attitudes and habits that lead to conflict, and seeking to repair any harm we have caused. Responsibility. Gently restore. Instead of pretending that conflict doesn't exist or talking about others behind their backs, we will overlook minor offenses or we will talk personally and graciously with those whose offenses seem too serious to overlook, seeking to restore them rather than condemn them. When a conflict with a Christian brother or sister cannot be resolved in private, we will ask others in the body of Christ to help us settle the matter in a biblical manner. Go and be reconciled. Instead of accepting premature compromise or allowing relationships to wither, we will actively pursue genuine peace and reconciliation, forgiving others as God for Christ's sake, has forgiven us, and seeking just and mutually beneficial solutions to our differences. By God's grace, we will apply these principles as a matter of stewardship, realizing that conflict, can you hear this? Conflict is an assignment, not an accident. Wow. We will remember that success in God's eyes is not a matter of specific results, but of faithful, dependent obedience. And we will pray that our service as peacemakers will bring praise to our Lord and lead others to know his infinite love. My friend, as your pastor, I'm encouraging you to take the peacemaker pledge, to hold on to this, to think about relationships in your life where you could move in this direction, in this way. We're talking about building one another up in your life, in your marriage, your family, your business, your life group, your class, your church. Would you spend some time meditating on this card and check out these scriptures that support these principles? Praying over your life, praying for a relationship, just one that's strained or broken. Asking God how you might put into practice some relational therapy. If physical therapy is any guide, it will hurt like crazy. It will take time. But when there's movement, there's growth, and it gets better, it starts to feel better, and people, relationships can be rehabilitated, and the body of Christ can be made more whole. It all comes down to what you're going to do and what I'm going to do. So I'm just asking, is there any pain or awkwardness in your relational life? Is there a name that you can think of? Is my talking about this at all awkward or painful for you? That might be an indicator. My friends, God is for you. The Word is for you. We are for one another in that work that we can do in some areas that need it. We can be a body that's hard to divide, resilient to attack, where minor offenses are minor, where major offenses are dealt with graciously, where division is quickly repaired. Friends, it glorifies God. It's good for people, and it spreads the gospel. May it be so among us. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for reconciling us to yourself and for giving us this message and ministry of reconciliation. Lord, I know this is a tough topic. It's painful. But Lord, I pray for my friends. I pray for one who may be uncomfortable or squirming or anxious, even in this moment, that you would bring a peaceful reassurance that things can get better. Lord, I pray for over this simple card, Lord, that these principles could be used and tried, that your word manifest in our lives would be powerful. God, have your way with us, that we would be built up. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.